Welcome on this first Sunday of June, a little bit different from the past few Sundays where it's been kind of sunny and hot. We've got some much needed rain out there for a change this morning. I don't know if you're with me on this, but I hope it sticks around for a little while. We need some more of that. So glad to have you here on a Sunday morning. Rain or shine, there's always going to be church at Bible Baptist Church. Rain or shine, or even snow, but we shouldn't have to worry about that for a few months. Lord willing, anyway. So we're glad you're here on this Sunday morning. If you have your discipleship booklets, is there anybody that does not have one that needs one? We've got some extras built standing in the back right there, just wanting to hand one out to somebody. Everybody's got one. All right. We are on page 5 if you're just joining us this morning. We're looking at discipleship according to the Word of God. Again, discipleship being different from church membership. Even church attendance. Discipleship is a special thing. Not everybody that attends church is a disciple of the Lord. You have to, our main verse on the cover of the booklet, you have to continue in His Word. Then are ye my disciples indeed. So discipleship, being trained and taught in the things of God, goes beyond just church attendance and church membership. I could say it even goes beyond even salvation, which of course is the greatest thing. Determines our eternal destiny, but a lot of saved folks or professing saved folks are not necessarily disciples because they're not hungry for the Word of God. They're not hungry to learn the things of God. And if you're not hungry to learn what Jesus has said, you cannot truly be His disciple. You've got to desire His teachings, desire what He passed on to us, desire the Word of God. And so we've been looking at different areas of discipleship. Again, not as a checklist, but just kind of as a motivation. And these things are to help us in our desire to be disciples and to help us to teach and to train others. Paul said, "The things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so we're giving this to you for your benefit and also so that you can use it to teach and encourage and train maybe someone else. And so we're on page number 5. We started this last week with the idea of giving and simply with the thought that God, who is an organized God, and there's a profound statement right there, God who is an organized God. Have you read Genesis chapter 1? All right, in the beginning God created. Have you read how He created this and then that? And the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning, second day, third day, fourth day. God is very precise in what He does and very consistent in what He does and very organized in what He does. A lot of haphazard people today say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you worship and how you worship and where you worship and things like that. Wrong answer. All right, the God who said, let all things be done decently and in order, has given us an order. All right, an order for the church. He loved the church and died for it. And He gave it church officers. He gave us a day of worship. He gave us the system of giving. And again, that's what we're talking about here when we look at this system of giving. Malachi 3:10 set the pattern for the New Testament, saying, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. In the Old Testament, the tithes were brought to support the temple, to support the Levites in their work and what they did. In the New Testament, the tithes are brought into the church to support the work of the ministry and the work of the gospel. The same principle carries over into the New Testament. And so we've been looking at that. Number one was the principle, and we've covered that. We covered the percentage, the proof, the problem, and the pattern. All right, we've come a long way. Under the pattern, we talked about how to give, giving bountifully, giving willingly, giving cheerfully, giving sacrificially. Then I kind of added a couple I gave you, give regularly and give proportionately. Those came under the other areas like percentage and number two. But we come down to letter B then. Under number 5, the pattern. A was how to give. Letter B is when to give. And our verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 2. And the Bible says, upon the first day of the week. Boy, that seems very easy to understand, doesn't it? Not complex, not confusing. Upon the first day of the week. Now, let's not get into an argument about the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. All right, when God created in the Old Testament, the seventh day was Saturday, and that was the day he rested in the Old Testament. That was called the Sabbath, and that was their day of worship under the Jewish system. When Jesus resurrected on Sunday, the first day of the week, and that's what the Bible calls it in the Gospels, that became our day of worship in the New Testament, in the church. So we do not worship on Saturday, we worship on Sunday. I mentioned that over where Aaron is in Nepal right now, they do worship on Saturday. And that's because it is a very non-Christian culture. Their months are not even the same. Today is not June 2nd. It's the month of Jeshur or something like that, and some other date. Their months are all different than ours. They don't have the same calendar. And their work week actually starts Sunday morning. Everybody gets up Sunday morning and goes to work. It's like a Monday for us. So they can't have church on Sunday over there because everybody's gone to work, so they have it at Saturday. And I said that would, to me, it seems like it would be hard to get used to. Being over there, going to church at 1 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturdays when they have church. They have to give them so much time in the morning because so many travel, and then there's not another one in the evening, so it's just different. But makes me thank God I live in America, and we do worship on the first day of the week. That's this day today, Sunday. And as we gathered together, the God's system to giving was upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Again, we could call that proportionately, as God has prospered him. So some are able, we could say some are required to give more to God than others are, because it as God has prospered him. Again, our prime example was Jesus sitting at the treasury watching people come and give. And as the Pharisees and the richer folks came, they gave in great amounts of money. The widow came and gave her two mites, and Jesus said she has given more than them all. Why? Because she gave all of her living. All right, so it's not the dollar amount, it's not the value of it, it is the proportion that we give to God. The Bible tells us, and we saw it number four, give sacrificially. Sacrificially, very few of us really give sacrificially. Okay, we don't give till it hurts. We give as long as it's still comfortable. All right, as long as it doesn't encroach upon our lifestyle and all these other things, that's how we give. And that's, we are going to find out, I'm afraid, I'm including myself in this. We're going to find out when we get to heaven. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "We are miserable servants, for we have done that which is our duty to do." And I'm afraid we're going to get to heaven, many of us thinking we did so much, and find out we didn't do much more than what was our duty to do. And so giving sacrificially would be a way to go above and beyond duty. So when to give? Upon the first day of the week. Makes me always wonder, these folks that claim to be saved, claim to be Christians, claim to love God, but don't go to church. All right, how do they give according to God's system? Well, most of them don't know what God's system is because they're not going to church, first of all. They're not trying to learn God's system. And so they don't give at all. They just do with it what they want. So when to give upon the first day of the week. That brings us down to number six. And again, the principle, the percentage, the proof, the problem, the pattern. Number six, the promise. And that's the way to end it, isn't it? Let's not end it on a negative. Let's end it on the positive. Luke chapter 6, I encourage you to turn there if you would, because I want you to see the whole verse. Luke chapter 6, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 38. A promise he gave to his followers. If you're a follower, you can claim the promise. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. We've got just the first part of the verse recorded here on our page. But Luke 6:38 says this: "Give, and it shall be given unto you." I don't think Jesus is a liar. I don't think he's exaggerating or stretching the point. I think he meant what he said. Give, and it shall be given unto you. A generous heart is blessed. A giving soul is blessed. Now, this is not the stock market. This is not saying you give $100 and God will give you $110. This is simply saying you give to God as he lays on your heart proportionately according to what God blesses you with. And because of your attitude and your spirit and your cheerfulness and your willingness and your love for him, proving the sincerity of your love, God will in turn bless you. Maybe not just with dollar amounts and finances, but bless in your life. Meet some needs in your life. Make some provision in your life. Give folks that can be a blessing in your life. That's what it means when it says give and it shall be given unto you. Not just give dollars and dollars will be returned. But give and it shall be given unto you. It says this, good measure, pressed down. You know what that means, right? That means like a bag of potato chips. You know, that you open up and the top one third of it is nothing but air. Or your Raisin Bran in the morning, and you open it up, you know, after turning it upside down and shaking it so the raisins get to the top, actually, when you, not that I know anything about that, but so that when you pour it out, but the top third of that is still all air when you open it up. All right, the Lord says, when I give to you, no air. All right, no false packaging. It'll be pressed down, shaken together. And notice what he says, shall men give unto you. You know what God does? God uses us to be a blessing to one another when a blessing is needed. We say, God, where are you? Well, sometimes God is working through someone else close to us and we're not recognizing God because we're looking for something supernatural when he is doing something natural. When he is using someone else in our life. Look for that someone else that God's using in your life and be that someone else that God is using in someone else's life. When we do that, that's what makes the church thrive. That's why that early church in the book of Acts was so powerful, because they had a giving spirit and a giving attitude. Now, we don't imitate them, and they had some problems there. They were selling their lands and selling their houses and bringing all the money in. And that system did not work, by the way, in the Bible. It's not a pattern of it. But it was such a desire of their heart to be a help and a blessing that they did what they did. We've kind of reversed things to this Laodicean church age, this age of materialism where we hoard it all to ourselves and keep it all to ourselves. And the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. So a wonderful promise, for with the same measure that you meet, all right, according to your giving, with all it shall be measured to you again. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Again, at the bottom of the page, then going back to the Old Testament reference that set the pattern for New Testament giving, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And again, there is a central location for our giving. A central location for our giving. We endeavor to be a help and a blessing to others, but that's charity. That's not tithing. All right? Tithing is when we bring it into the storehouse. We store it here and meet the needs of folks around. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Have you experienced that? That God has blessed you abundantly because of your generosity and because of your giving. You say, well, preacher, I haven't seen that. Well, maybe you need to get that figured out with the Lord, all right? Because he does give us that promise. He gave it in Luke 6:38. All right, the pattern was set in Malachi. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I remember that fella in the Gospel of Luke, that God blessed his harvest, and he tore down his barns and built bigger. Now, he kind of was misguided in that, because he wasn't looking toward God in any of that. He was just looking toward his own prosperity and his own blessing. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall these things be? All right, what a challenge for families when someone passes away and there's a debate or argument over inheritance and things like that. We might as well give now, because it isn't going with us. It's not going to follow us. And so discipleship includes, among Scripture saturation, church attendance, prayer, it includes this thing of giving. All right, we got through that. All right, that's the roughest one. Because when you start talking about people's money, now I'm not talking about you necessarily, you're talking about some people's God right there. I mean, that's what they live for, the almighty dollar. And you start talking about their wallet, you start talking about their income, and they get nervous, they get tense, they get bottled up. And so we're going to turn the page right now to get past all that and go on to the next thing. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Another area of discipleship. And again, not just being a believer, but an area of discipleship is the area of witnessing. Something every Christian should do. Being a witness for the Lord. We talk about that which we love. If you love cars, you talk about cars. You love sports, you talk about sports. Whatever your heart goes after, your mouth is going to follow. And you can usually tell where someone's heart is by the things that they talk about. And so if we love the Lord, he's going to be the number one topic. He's going to be what we talk about. And all of us are called to love the Lord, and all of us are called to be witnesses of his. All right? We're not all called to sing. We're not all called to lead singing. We're not all called to teach a Sunday school class, to drive a church bus. But we are all called to be a witness for the Lord. Now, we don't have to be great orators. We don't have to be well educated. We don't even have to have the profound words. All we have to do is have the Word of God. You know, the Word of God can accomplish much more than your words can. You can talk till you're blue in the face to somebody, and it will not do a thing. But you start reciting Scripture. You start quoting the Bible. You know what the Bible says about God? God says about his word, "My word shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose that I send it forth." So when we're talking to somebody and they got every argument in the world, and believe me, if you witness, you'll have heard every argument in the world. Some that are reasonable, some that are unreasonable. But they will come up with every excuse, every argument, every debate you can think of. And they will, many times, they'll be able to out-talk you. They'll be able to out-argue you, out-debate you. They'll have questions you can't answer. Don't feel like you failed when that happens. Just give the word. Somebody argues about this thing, the existence of God. How can you know? Or creation, and how can you know? And all they just say, "I don't know about all this, but here's what I do know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one." All right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Bring it back to the Bible. Bring it back to Scripture. Bring it back to that which is eternal. Don't worry about I hate to call it the sub-points. All right? Don't worry about that. Get it focused on why Jesus Christ came and why he died on the cross for your sins and mine. And so that is the act, that is the art of witnessing, is giving the word of God. If nothing else, I don't know about all that, but just come to church, would you? Come to church with me one Sunday, and maybe the pastor will preach on what you're talking about right now. It's happened before. Why don't you just come with me? So be a witness for the Lord. Our verse here is John chapter 20, verse 21. And at that verse, Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the upper room. This is after his death, burial, and resurrection. He's with them in the upper room, and he says this to them, "Then said Jesus unto them," and I've shortened the verse, I left out the middle part, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." I love the hymn, "So send I you." And that's the words of the Lord. As my, he's telling his disciples, his disciples, right? Discipleship. He's telling his followers, "As my Father has sent me into this world to bear message of the truth, even so send I you." Who did the Lord use to send his word into the world? Not the Elks Club. Not the Boy Scouts. And I'm not knocking those organizations, but they weren't commissioned by God to get the word of God spread around the world. The only organization, or we would say more correctly, organism, living thing, that God gave his command to spread the word is the church. Those that make up the body of Christ. Those who desire to be disciples. As my Father has sent me into the world, so send I you. So his commission in John chapter 20, or his command to them, is that I'm sending you into the world to bear witness of the truth. Someone said it this way: witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all witnessing is. One beggar, that's us, telling another beggar, that's a lost sinner, where to find bread. You know where the bread is? The bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And if you want to be a witness for him, tell somebody else where they can get fed, where they can find that bread of life, where they can find the water that springs up into life eternal. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:19, you might want to write that reference down there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when Jesus met Peter and some of his disciples, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, Brother Chuck Blake, he didn't say, I'll make you fishermen. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. Not picking on Chuck. But some folks misunderstand that. I'll make you fishermen. No, I'll make you fishers of men. As Peter and the others were spending their lifetime trying to bring in a haul of fish, God used them when their lives were transformed to bring in a haul of men. That very disciple Peter on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 responded to his invitation call. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a catch of fish right there. And the Lord promised us that he would make us, as well as them, fishers of men. All right, witnessing. Number one, the command. And can we say that's what it is? It is a command. He said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, seems pretty clear to me. You'd have to have a muddled mind to make that verse muddled. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to his followers. Yes, those that were there at that time. But the word of God continues on, and for us throughout the New Testament, we are commanded to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, who should I witness to? Anyone you see that's still alive and breathing. All right? If they're dead, you get a pass. Time's past, time's over. If they're still alive, they're a prime candidate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are people for whom Jesus died. God so loved the world. I just take God at face value. The world means everybody in it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. So the invitation is open to everybody. There's nobody you can meet. You know, sometimes, I don't know, if I used to pray like this: God, lead me to someone I can witness to today. I've kind of stopped praying that, because there's always someone there. It's not a matter of praying that God would lead you. Now it's this: Lord, when I see them, help me to be a witness. Because they're there. Unless you're a hermit and you stay in the house all day long with nobody else around, the minute you go out your door, there's somebody out there wherever you go. And the Bible says, be a witness to every creature. You want to see a creature? Go to Walmart. Now, I couldn't resist that. I'm sorry. But every creature means every human being. You can practice on the cows if you want to. There's nothing wrong with that either. Practice witnessing to your dog at home, just to get the practice down. But every creature means every human being. Go ye into all the world. That word go is repeated consistently in the Lord's vocabulary. Our second reference, John 15 and verse 16. Look at that one with me if you would, so we get I've just got the part of the verse that refers to our lesson this morning, but look at John 15 and verse 16. This is the great chapter, John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Our nourishment, our refreshment, our life comes from Jesus Christ. He says in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go, there's our word, go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. I like that promise at the end, that whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, he shall give it you. That's a promise of answered prayer. But did you know the promise at the end of the verse is based on the principle at the beginning of the verse? That promise was given to those that go and bring forth fruit. He said, that whatsoever ye shall ask. All right, I love the English language. I love the way our Bible is put together, and these things are stringed together with connecting words. And so the Bible gives us a promise that if we do what we are commanded to do, and that is to go, God will bless us in return with answered prayer. Go and bring forth fruit. So what if they don't like the message? Well, you're only the messenger. You're not the message. And sometimes we need to remember that. When they reject our message, they're not really rejecting us. It might look that way and it might seem that way, but it's not us they're rejecting, it's the message they're rejecting. Used to be, I don't know if some of you still, I think some of you still, if you get the newspaper, all right, and again, that's kind of a lost art anymore, but if you get the newspaper, when the newspaper comes and you see the headlines and you don't like them, it's not the paper boy's problem. He didn't write the article. He's simply delivering the news. You and I are simply delivering the news. We didn't write the news. The news is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The news is there's none righteous, no, not one. The news is this flesh is despicable, despiteful above all things, and desperately, the heart is desperate above all things and desperately wicked. All right? That's the message. We're simply the messengers. And if they reject the message, it's nothing on us. We are still called to be faithful messengers. So the word is go. Go and bring forth fruit. Did you notice the first two letters in go are the first two letters in God? The first two letters of go are the first two letters in gospel, G-O. It's a going thing. And the church is blessed when it goes. Our ministries here at Bible Baptist Church, the different endeavors we have to get the gospel out to our community, to our neighborhood, and through our missionaries throughout the world, is a desire to be obedient in God's commandment to go. Not only as a church collectively, but as a church individually. You can reach someone no one else in this room can reach. You work with someone no one else works. You're related to someone no one else is related to. You're friends or neighbors with someone other people aren't friends or neighbors with. And so you have an individual opportunity to be a witness to someone. It's all about going. Finally, under the command, Matthew 28, verse 19. Turn there too, also, if you would. I put the references to go. And just as we saw there in John chapter 15, there's a condition. Answered prayer is conditioned on going. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore. These are the words, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ talking to his gathered disciples before his ascension back into heaven. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We'll get into that in a minute, but our scope is the entire world. Our vision is the entire world. Jesus died for the entire world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Notice this. And, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Notice the promise at the end of the verse. Conditional, based on the principle at the beginning. Going baptizing, teaching. All right? You want the presence of God in your life, you'll feel it no stronger than when you're being a witness for the Lord. I mean, it's just a simple truth. We walk through the motions of our Christian life. We go through everything we're supposed to do, and that's all fine and good. But when you're talking to someone personally about the Lord, you're entering a different plane. You're entering a different level and you will feel the presence of God. Now, when you first start out, it's a little nervous. It's a little nerve-wracking. You're wondering about the right words and all that kind of thing. And you'll always worry about that, no matter how experienced you get. You'll always be wanting the right words to say. And I still find myself, after a conversation, walking away and thinking, I should have said this or I should have said that. You know what the Lord says? No, you shouldn't have. If you should have said that, I'd have reminded you of that. I'd have brought it to your mind, but you didn't. What you said was good. It can be a little nerve-wracking, but at the same time, we're to be obedient and to speak for Him. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. There's a special presence of God. Now, He's with all of us. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But there's a special promise for Him to be with us when we're obedient to His command. You've probably heard this. I've told it before. Fellow's getting ready to jump out of an airplane, military, C-130. And they were flying, and he's getting ready to jump out, and he's scared to death. And he's hanging on, and he won't jump, and the guys behind him are saying, hurry up, get out of there. I can't, it's too far. We're too high. And they said, well, jump, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am a Christian. Well, don't you believe God's with you everywhere? He said, no, the Bible says, lo, I am with you always. Well, you've got to start up there to get down to low. But the promise is that He's with us, and low doesn't mean high and low as far as altitude. It's like, lo and behold, I'm with you. All right, and He's there. The command. Number two, the commission. Very quickly with the time we've got remaining. The commission. This one is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It kind of ties into Matthew 28 because verse 18 said, all power is given unto me. That's Matthew 28, 18. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All right? So He says, because I have power, you can go teach. Then He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power. Now in its place in Acts chapter 1, we know what that is because we continue reading there. And find out in chapter 2 and verse 1 on the day of Pentecost, the 150 disciples are gathered in the upper room. The Holy Ghost comes down from heaven, empowers them. They get out and they start preaching on the street. And as they're preaching, there are Jews from all these different nations around the world that have come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were born in all these other countries. And when they come to Jerusalem for the Passover, all of a sudden God empowers these disciples to start proclaiming His word. And as they do, they hear it in their own language. They hear it in the country of their birth, not in Hebrew, which is what the disciples would be speaking, but they hear it in their own language. How did that happen? Well, because the Holy Ghost had indwelled them. The church had been birthed. Now they are to be witnesses unto Him. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You've got to be saved to be a witness. You've got to know the Lord to tell others about Him. You can tell them about Him intellectually, but that really isn't going to hit anything. You've got to know Him first. Know Him personally and individually. All right? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall. Not ye may be. You might be. I wish that you would be. He said, ye shall. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And we don't have time to go into it, but they were reluctant at first. But God made them witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both. And I like that word both. Don't ever misread that or misinterpret that as first. He didn't say first in Jerusalem. And in all Judea, He said, both in Judea. That means at the same time. Be a witness in one place, and at the same time be a witness in another place. How in the world can you do that? Well, it's very easy. We're being a witness right now in Bysville, Ohio, in Guernsey County, Ohio, in Cambridge, Ohio. And yet through our missions, we're a witness right now in Vietnam. We're a witness in Cambodia. We're a witness in Hawaii. We're a witness in Brazil. We're a witness in Bolivia. I can go through about 22, 23 different countries that we're a witness. Right now, we're a witness in Togo, West Africa. And in Nepal, through two of our young ladies that are on those in those places right now. We are a witness into all the world, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Never limit itself. We can do what we can do right here, physically, but we can't do what they can do in those other places. And so through them, we remain witnesses. The old expression is, the sun never sets on a missions-giving church. All right, if we're supporting missionaries, the time frames, where people are in those different countries, the dates, you go across the Pacific that direction, you cross the date line, and they're already in Monday. You go the other way, they're hours ahead of us. And so the sun never sets on a church that's giving to missions around the world. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, both at the same time. Some people say, well, charity begins at home. That's a great expression, and there's some truth to that, but that's not Bible. And we're really not talking about charity, we're talking about missions. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't just take care of number one first. The best way for a church to have a blessing, and the reason I believe after all these years, that by, and I've said this more times than you can count, the reason that God has blessed Bible Baptist Church is because of our missions giving. We started at one point where we were giving more to missions than we were giving to the pastor. That's not a complaint, all right? That's the way we started out, because we believed with all our heart that missions was the heart of God. That's why he sent his son from heaven down here to earth to reach us. So the sun never sets. We're to be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We'll unpack that next week as we go on down through this. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this hour that we could spend together in the course of discipleship. God, we pray it would be a challenge to us. We pray it would be a motivation to us. And God, we pray it would be a blessing to us. May our hearts be open to your leadership and your guidance through the teaching of your word. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus' name, amen.